good to be back. I got back from Miller last night. I don't know if you knew I was gone, but I was. I was at Miller Sports Camp all week long. And got back around 9 o'clock last night. So it's good to be home. I was thinking this week about I was thinking about routine, and I was thinking about what routine sometimes can lead to. Routine is a good thing, I think. I think we all need some sort of routine. We need some structure around the way that we live our lives, and each and every one of us have structure or routine or something to varying degrees, obviously. We also need a break from the routine. We need a break from the structure at times. And I think that's true of every part of our lives, that we need to have that structure, and we need to have a break from the structure at different times. And I think that sometimes, though, that the routine and the structure can sometimes be damaging, isn't the word, but it can be dangerous. It can be something that can lead us down a road that leads to mediocrity. It leads us down a road to monotony, to the mundane, to stagnancy. And we want to guard ourselves against that. And like I said, it can be something that is true of every part of our life. Monotony and stagnancy, I think, is something that we have to guard ourselves against. There's a story in Greek mythology, actually, and the story in Greek mythology is about a guy by the name of Sisyphus. And Sisyphus really was the picture of stagnancy or monotony or whatever you want to call it. But the story of Sisyphus is that he had angered the gods, the Greek gods somehow, and so they sentenced him to an eternity of meaningless labor. His task was to repeatedly roll a rock up a hill, only to watch it always roll back down again. And in the Odyssey, Homer tells the story, and he said this, "And I saw Sisyphus at his endless task, raising the prodigious stone with both his hands. And with hands and feet, he tried to roll it up to the top of the hill, but always, just before he could roll it over to the other side, its weight would get to be too much for him. And the pitiless stone would come thundering back down again on the plain. And then he would begin trying to push it back up the hill again. And the sweat ran off him, and the steam rose after him." Not the best job in the world, really, if you wanted to compare jobs. But I think, at least for me, and these are some of the thoughts that I had this week, is that sometimes I certainly can identify with this the story of Sisyphus, of just doing the same thing over and over and over again, and having that routine become more than just routine, it becomes stagnancy. And obviously, we want to look at this from a spiritual point of view, and I think it's important that we check ourselves every now and again, and we make sure that we're not falling into the rut, that we're not falling into the danger zone of monotony or stagnancy. Certainly in our spiritual lives, the danger is there, isn't it? Sure it is. But when we fall into those danger areas, what we will find is that our relationship with the Lord seems stale. And it seems like when it's at those times, it's the hardest. Those are the times that it's hardest to read the Bible. Those are the times that it's hardest to get out of bed and come to church. Those are the times that you find yourself not moving forward down the road toward Christ-likeness, but rather moving backwards, or maybe even moving sideways. And so I want to just talk about this idea this morning. What does it take for us to be like the writer of Lamentations when he said, in verse 20, chapter 3, verse 20, my soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, and his mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. He continues on and he says, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. What does it take for us as believers in Jesus, even when we feel the blahs, when we feel the dangers of stagnancy in our relationship with the Lord coming on, when nothing seems fresh, how do we get from there to being able to say, like the author of Lamentations, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever, spiritually speaking, have you ever felt like you feel like you're pushing a boulder up a hill? And it seems like an endless task. And it seems like there's no change. It seems like church. I mean, obviously it's the same people, right? And obviously we come together and we do a lot of the same things every Sunday. And how do we keep this fresh? How do we keep this fresh? How can we make it new every morning? That's what we want to talk about. And that's where we want to go this morning. So to do that, I would encourage you, turn to the book of Psalms. And I want to look at Psalm 90 today. Psalm chapter 90. And there are so many interesting little tidbits about this psalm. And I think before we kind of dive in and we look exactly at you know, the exegesis of the passage, I think it's important that we kind of take a bird's eye view of it. So let's just do that really quickly. So if you take a bird's eye view of Psalm 90, what you're going to see is some pretty interesting things. Maybe you will not think this is interesting. I think it's interesting. And so the first thing that you want to notice here is that automatically when we hear the word Psalms, what do we think? Anybody? We think David, right? Yeah. I mean, David didn't write all the Psalms, and Psalm 90 is actually not one of the ones that he wrote. We know, because you can see it in your Bible, probably because you've already seen it, is that this is a Psalm of Moses. And this is actually probably the only psalm that is attributed to Moses. This is the only one, Psalm chapter 90. We know Moses had this. He had this remarkable life. And there were so many great things that he saw. I mean, he saw great and he saw terrible things. He saw a population devastated by plague. He saw an entire generation of Egyptian firstborn die. He saw murder. He saw the parting of the Red Sea. He saw the presence of God on Mount Sinai. He saw so much that, I mean, you look at his life and you can only imagine just, I mean, living in his shoes would have been one of the most remarkable things, to be able to see the things that he saw, the manna, the pillar of fire, the pillar of cloud, the Ark of the Covenant, and all these different things. And yet, if you think about it, I mean, we think about all those things, right? We think about the parting of the Red Sea. We think of Egypt, and we think about all these really cool things that happened when Moses was kind of leading the people of Israel. What we fail to remember is that he lived for 40 years in the desert, tending sheep, just listening to sheep. That was basically his job. He just listened to them bleat, and he was in the desert. And then it was the burning bush, and then he went to Egypt, and he said, "Let my people go," and they argued back and forth for a while, and then they left, and then, you know, they had the trip from Egypt all the way to Canaan, and then another 40 years of just wandering around. So my contention here is that when you think about Moses, actually, in spite of the amazing and the awesome, crazy things that Moses saw, he actually probably identified with this whole idea of monotony and stagnancy rather well. And maybe it's those times in his life, being in the desert, being in the wilderness, maybe it's those times that maybe spawned Psalm chapter 90. We know that he was the author. Not only do you want to just kind of just see who wrote this, but you kind of want to identify his style here. I think it's important. This psalm takes the form of a prayer. If you read through it, you're going to notice that Moses is addressing God directly. He's directing his words to God in a very personal manner. And it begins on a high note, and it kind of gets serious in the middle, and then it crescendos again with this kind of optimistic appeal to God. And if you had to outline it, you're going to see that the psalm kind of begins with this strong emphasis in verses 1 and 2. It's a strong emphasis to God or on God. It's Moses kind of making reference to who God is. And then in verse 3, Moses shifts his focus from the vertical to the horizontal, and he shifts his focus to humanity. And then the final verse brings the psalm back to God. And we're reminded here at the end of God's favor in confirming our life and our work and finding joy in it, in spite of the fact that sometimes our lives and our relationships seem to be drudgery, seem to be in the doldrums, if you want to go with a sailing metaphor. But what you can kind of see, I mean, you sort of see that if you look at Psalm chapter 90, what you're going to see is this God, man, God outline. Moses starts with God, talks about man in the middle, and then he goes back to God at the end. God, man, God. But what we're going to see here, I think, is that in spite of the way that we feel, I mean, I guess what I would say is this, that when you look into the Bible, excuse me, oh, that didn't work. I thought it would work better than that. I apologize. When you look into the Bible, what you're going to see constantly, over and over and over again, is examples of God and his relationship to the people, right? And we're going to see how he interacts. And there are examples, or there are pictures of it. I mean, I know that I've given this example before, but when the people were crossing over the Jordan River into the new land for the very first time, there's the story that the Ark of the Covenant goes first, right? And then it says that all the people pass by. And then it says that the Ark of the Covenant comes up behind the people. And it's an example of this idea that God is saying, I surround you. I go before you. I walk beside you. I come up behind you. And this is no different here. Moses is giving almost the same example. He's recognizing who God is and how God encompasses his life. Even in the midst of stagnancy, even in the midst of the doldrums, even in the midst of when you just, nothing seems new, nothing seems fresh. So I guess what we want to do is just briefly see what Moses says about breaking out of that funk, breaking out of the stagnancy, protecting ourselves against the mundane. Here's what Moses has to say. We have to be able to find that reference point. We have to be able to find that thing that we can focus on that is going to bring us out of the valley. Because sometimes I think what it seems like, at least in my relationship with the Lord, sometimes it feels like I'm just in this valley that is filled with these really tall trees, and I'm just wandering around trying to find my way out. But I can't, because I can't see past the trees. What I need is that reference point in the distance that I can focus on it and I can head for. And I think sometimes we need that. We need that reference point. And that's, I think, where Moses was going here. Right away, he establishes the right reference point, doesn't he? Look at verse 1. Psalm chapter 90, it says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So Moses, right away, he focuses, or he fixes his eyes on the reference point. He says, this is the reference point. It is you, Lord. You have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth of the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You know, it's interesting that there are so many famous philosophers, Plato, Aristotle, Sartre, all these different people have wrestled with the idea of what is the meaning of life? What is the meaning of the universe? And many of them have concluded something along these lines. A finite point has no meaning unless it has an infinite reference point. A finite point has no meaning unless it has an infinite reference point. I mean, you can wrestle around with that on your own, but my contention is this. For Moses, his reference point was God. The infinite reference point for Moses was always the Lord. When he was battling Pharaoh in Egypt, when he was wandering around in the desert, when he was holding out his staff and parting the Red Sea, when he was wandering around in the wilderness, his reference point was always God. And that is where we always need to be. We always have to make sure that that is our reference point, because when we suffer from sameness, from stagnancy, when we feel like nothing is fresh or new, what happens? We're focusing on the things that surround us. We're focusing on the fact that, maybe we're focusing on the worship, or maybe we're focusing on the words that the pastor is saying, or maybe we're focusing on this or that, or the people that are around us, and we're focusing on that the Bible's not teaching us these things. So we're focusing on all the things that are around us instead of focusing on the infinite reference point, which is God. We've taken our eyes off where we should be looking, and instead we're looking around. And that's where Moses is sort of talking about here. He's trying to say that we always have to be maintaining our focus on God. He is the God who is eternal. That's what he said. You have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are eternal God. That is what he's saying here. So he focuses right at the very beginning on God, right? That's where he keeps his reference point. And then he shifts his focus to himself and humanity. Because right in verse 3, what we're going to see is that he goes along and begins to talk about some of the things that afflict us as human beings. And I think as you go through this, there's kind of three thoughts that generally come to mind. They're certainly coming to Moses' mind here, and maybe there are things that you think about as well when you struggle with this idea of nothing being fresh. Look at verse 3. It says, "You return man to dust and say, 'Return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath, we are dismayed. You have set our inquiries before you. our secret sins in the light of your presence. So the very first thing that Moses really focuses in here is the brevity of life. I mean, he says, my life is so short. You notice the words that he uses here. He uses words like yesterday. He uses words like a watch in the night, it's brief time. He talks about a flood. He talks about grass and withering. Every image that he uses here is just brief or ephemeral, or it's just this idea that, like James said in, I think it's James chapter 4, when he says a vapor that appears for a little while and then is gone. It vanishes. Moses is recognizing that his life is brief. And then he goes on there, I think in verse 7, and he starts to talk about his sin a little bit. For we are brought to an end by your anger, for your wrath, by your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins, in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We have brought our years to an end like the sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? It's almost like Moses is feeling regret for the way that he has lived his life. He's carrying this burden. And why wouldn't he carry a burden, right? For some of the things that he had seen. And really, towards the end of his life, think about how his life sort of ended. For his great and amazing life that he led and the amazing things that he did, his life ended in wandering. His life ended with failure. Failure to bring the people to where he had intended to bring them. And he says, my life is so short. And my sin, it is so obvious. And then he has actually a third thought as well. And it comes in verse 12. It says, so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. And then back in verse 11, he said, it's who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you. Verse 13, return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad in all your days. I mean, all the way through this, you can see that he says that my life is short. He talks about the brevity of life there at the beginning. He talks about the fact that he realizes he has some shortcomings and that he failed in many ways in the way that he uses his language here. And then he talks about the fact that sometimes I think we feel like our days are empty, that there's nothing that we have done that is anything of value to humanity or to the church or to our relationship. And so in recognition of that, what Moses does is something that is actually quite remarkable. Instead of, once he thinks, my life is short, in light of eternity, my life is short, I have failed. my life is empty. My days seem meaningless. He thinks those thoughts, and then he remarkably turns on that, and he does something remarkable. Because, I mean, honestly, let's be honest. If you felt that way, what would your reaction be? If we come to the realization, if we're feeling the mundanes, if we're feeling the blahs of life, if we come to that point and we think, man, really, in light of history and recorded history, in light of eternity and all these things, my life is but a vapor. And it's just going to vanish away. And it's going to be like I never existed. And here I have, and I've done so many things wrong. My sin is there, and I failed so many times, and it just doesn't seem like I ever learn my lesson, and I feel empty. What would our reaction be if those were the thoughts that were boiling to the surface? We really wouldn't feel like going to church, would we? We really wouldn't feel like reading our Bibles. We wouldn't really feel like there was much hope. We certainly wouldn't be saying the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Those words and Moses' words in the middle of this psalm really don't parallel at all. But Moses does something remarkable because he goes through all those things, and his reaction is really where we should go. It's in verse 12. Verse 12 says, "So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom." Teach us to number our days so that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord. How long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad in all your days, all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to your children, to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Establish the work of our hands. I love that verse, verse 12. Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. There's a poem called written by Philip Bailey, and he kind of develops this thought that Moses writes in verse 12. And he says this: "We live in deeds, not in years, in thoughts, not breaths, in feelings, not in figures on a dial. We should count time by heart throbs. He most lives who thinks most, feels the noblest, acts the best, and he whose heart beats quickest lives the longest. Life's but a means unto an end, and that end is God." See, what Moses was doing when he said in numbering his days, what he was essentially saying is this: that he was learning to live each day not for the day, but rather for eternity. His reference point was fixed on God. It's like the writer of Hebrews when he says, fixing our eyes on the author and the perfecter of our faith. When Moses stopped looking around and he started looking up, and maintaining his focus on the infinite reference point, God, making the switch and saying, teach us to number our days. What he was saying is, I'm going to live my life no matter where I am, no matter what I'm doing, I'm going to live it for God. And I'm going to live it to the best of my ability. I'm going to live for eternity. Because ultimately, you and me here at the West End Community Church, that's ultimately what we are living for, right? We are living for eternity. We are here to prepare for a life of praise and worship and glory to the God that we serve and love. What is the chief end of man? It is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's essentially what Moses is saying here. Teach me to number my days, to make the most out of every day that I live. Give me a heart of wisdom. Moses, he wrote a lot about, if you read through the things that he wrote a lot about time, and he wrote a lot about eternity. He wrote a lot about God's wrath, and he wrote a lot about God's favor. All those things were actually also familiar to the one that we immediately think of when we hear the word Psalms. Psalm chapter 30, David writes this, "Sing praise to the Lord, you his godly ones, and give thanks to his holy name, and his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning." I don't know exactly what you are feeling these days and where you are exactly with your relationship with the Lord. But if you're just sitting back and waiting for something to happen, can I encourage you to meet God halfway, to get up and to do something? I like what it says in the hymn, "Take My Life and Let It Be." Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as though, as thou shalt choose. Take my will and make it thine. It is no longer mine. It shall no longer be mine. Take my heart. It is thine own. It shall be the royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at thy feet its treasured store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee. Every verse of that hymn is about something, is about action. It's about doing. And what we'll find more than anything else is that when we feel stagnant, we will be in neutral. We as a church and we as individuals in a relationship with the Lord, we need to shift into first gear. We need to start going. We need to start doing. We need to start letting God use us for his glory. I mean, what does Paul say? We are but jars of clay. Why? Why are we jars of clay? So that they will know that the all-surpassing power within us is from God. But a jar of clay is pretty useless unless it's being used. And so let's take our focus off the things around us that bug us. Let's take our focus off the things that seem the same all the time. Let's take our focus off the mundane, the stagnant, all those sorts of things. And let's keep our reference point, our infinite reference point, God. And let's let him number our days, and let's use every one of them, every one of them, to glorify him. And then when we're called home, to enjoy him forever. We want to be a church that glorifies God in the way that we live, in the way that we interact with the world, in the way that we ultimately enjoy God forever. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, you are remarkable. And God, sometimes in our humanness, we feel down emotionally and physically and certainly, God, spiritually. We feel very useless at times. Maybe we start to feel sorry for ourselves. Father, I pray that we would be able to echo the words of the writer of Lamentations when we say that your steadfast love never ceases, that your mercies never come to an end, that they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, God. God, I pray that you would teach us to number our days. And I pray that you would use us for your glory, for your honor in this world. God, we want to be a church that is marked as one who gives you the glory and the praise. That's what we want to do this morning. That is our chief end. And it starts with the way that we live. So help us to do just that, Father. Give us a heart of wisdom to know the best way to do it. And Lord, would you help us lift each other up to lead those people that can't find their own way out of the valley to help them. May we as a church lift each other up for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.